Hey, we're going to sing a song that is not in your packet. But it's a song out of the Word of God. It's good to sing the Word of God, right? So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. It's good to turn to the Bible because there's also a second part of the song, which is 1 Peter 2:2. But if you don't have your Bible, 1 Peter 1:23 appears on the very back of your booklet, right here, okay? So it's, having been regenerated, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the living and abiding Word of God. As newborn babes, long for the godless milk of the Word, that by it you may grow unto salvation. Amen. All right? So I think many of you may already know this, but let's sing this song, okay? Maybe the guitars will go ahead. All right, very good. So it's always good when you do something for the first time to do it in slow motion, which is what we just did with that song, right? This song is actually meant to be sung quite upbeat, okay? So we're going to probably almost double the tempo. But now that you know the tune, is this familiar? How many have heard this tune before? Okay, good. So those who have heard this tune before, you need to sing louder, okay? Sing louder. Okay. So 1 Peter 1:23 and 1 Peter 2:2. They're within the same passage in the 1 Peter. Okay. All right. How about since we do have the key, I'll set the tempo. Okay, and you try to keep up. And actually, with the young people, it's really good to sing this because each time you sing it a little faster. But we won't do that. We won't do that. Okay. We'll just sing it in a nice clip. Okay. Ready? One, two, ready, go. Having been regenerated, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the living and abiding Word of God, through the living and abiding Word of God, as newborn babes long for the guileless milk of the Word, that by it you may grow unto salvation. Having been regenerated, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the living and abiding Word of God, through the living and abiding Word of God, as newborn babes long for the boundless milk of the Word, that by it you may grow unto salvation. A little bit faster. No, incorruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the living and abiding Word of God, through the living and abiding Word of God, and newborn babe long for the guileless milk of the Word, that by it you may grow unto salvation. Having been reiterated, not corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the living and abiding Word of God, for the guileless milk of the Word, that by it you may grow unto salvation. Having been
long for the guy that's built of the word. Yeah, by it you may grow unto salvation. Happy Ben, generated, not corruptible seed, but an incorruptible living, and abiding word of God. Everyone, newborn Ben, long for the guy that's built of the word. Has nourished babes, long for the guileless milk of the word, that by it you may grow unto salvation, having been regenerated, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the living, what? The enlightening word of God, through the living and abiding word. Brothers and sisters, have you been regenerated? By what? So as newborn babes, what should you do? Why? Unto salvation, right? Do you see the power of seeing the word of God? It gets into you. And even today, when I declare it, now I know that song was created or written when we had a slightly different version of 1 Peter, and so it's a little bit off. And to this day, when I try to recite 1 Peter 1:23 and or 1 Peter 2:2, it's a little bit different, right? Because in the song it says, in order that, right, we may grow unto salvation. Or no, having been regenerated. I can't even think of it. As newborn babes long for the guides of milk, that by it we may grow, okay? That's the song. But if you look at the verse, it says, in order that we may grow unto salvation, right? So anyways, the point is that when you sing a song, it gets into you. That's why we need to turn the scriptures into song. Don't just read the word. Don't just pray the word. But ultimately, sing the word. Okay. Good song, huh? All right. That's my gift to you, all right? Well, it's good. I wish we could sing all day. But we do have a message to take care of. Message 4, the spoken word of God. Okay, so the subject of this conference has been Christ, the living word of God. How about we all declare that once again? Christ, the living word of God. And in message 1, we start off with the eternal word of God. God is mysterious. Yet he has no intention to remain mysterious. In fact, he wants to be made known. So the way he is made known is through himself as the eternal word of God. The word of God is the definition, explanation, and expression of God. If you want to know God, you have to go to this one, the word, because he defines, he explains, and he expresses God. And all things, though they were previously not in existence, they were not being. They were called into being, into existence, through this word. Well, this eternal word did not just remain in eternity, but in message 2, this word, through incarnation, became a living word. This eternal word came down to become a man, a person, a living person. So the eternal word became a living word. And the living word was among his disciples. They could read him. They could see and understand him as he was living. They could see and understand who and what kind of person he was. But this living word was not satisfied with merely being among his disciples. He wanted to be in his disciples. So the living word took yet another step, and this living word became the abiding word. 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, the last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But you know, in Romans 8:9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. And in the previous verse where it says in John 14, he says, another comforter, the Spirit of reality, he abides in you. Meaning that this living word has become the Spirit to indwell us. It's not just the life-giving Spirit, but the indwelling Spirit. So the living word became the abiding word. And how he became the abiding word is by him being cooked through death and resurrection so that the disciples can receive him into them. Well, that's why 1 Peter 1:23 says we were regenerated. Because not of incorruptible seed, by the living and abiding word of Christ, of God. Okay, so the eternal word became the living word became the abiding word. And this person who is the abiding word is the Spirit. But the Spirit by himself can be still somewhat mysterious and abstract. So in message 3, we see that this living word, this Spirit, has now become solid and tangible by being embodied in the Bible, the written word of God. So we must read the Bible. We must pray the Bible. We must sing the Bible. We must be filled with the Bible as the heavenly language, the divine vocabulary for us to hear and understand God speaking. And without building up our vocabulary, we can't understand what it is that he wants to speak. He wants to speak. He is speaking all the time. We just don't recognize it because we don't understand what it is that he's speaking. These days, I get numerous calls that I don't recognize the number, so I just let it go to voicemail. Because somehow, perhaps because my last name is Chinese, I ended up in a Chinese telemarketer list somewhere, right? And I know you can tell them to take you off the list, but in order for me to tell them to take me off the list, I have to tell them in Chinese. And I don't speak Chinese. At least not very well. And on top of that, it's always a recording. So even if I could speak Chinese and told them in Chinese, I'd be telling a recording in Chinese to take me off the list. So I just let it go to voicemail. Well, they want to speak something to me. And let's say I wanted to hear. Well, in order for me to understand to listen and to understand, I have to speak Chinese. God does not speak English. God does not speak Chinese. He speaks the Bible. So in order to speak with God, we need to be fluent in the Bible. Not just broken Bible. Not just pigeon Bible. But fluent Bible. Because even if you had some ability to speak, I mean, I kind of overstate. I can speak Chinese. But it's very hard on the ears of anyone who speaks Chinese. Because it's very broken. Pidgin, right? Chinese? If you haven't heard that term before. Even my children correct my Chinese. So you don't want to hear my Chinese. But because of my state and my comprehension, when I do try to have conversations, a lot of time there's misunderstandings. I think I know what they're saying. I'm guessing that this is what they're saying, but I don't really know for sure that's what they're saying. So they could be complimenting me, so I think, but actually they're criticizing me. They could be saying the exact opposite of what I think. Well, if we have broken Bible as our language, we're prone to misunderstanding what God is speaking to us. So we need to be fluent to be able to fully comprehend God. Otherwise, it's dangerous. It's dangerous because we'll jump to a conclusion that God is saying something when, in fact, he could be saying the opposite. Okay, I don't know if this is too personal. I did try learning Chinese at one point in my life. I took a class during the summer. I followed it up with a full year. This is I was in graduate school. Turns out it was too late. You have to start when you're young. But I realized after taking these classes that I would never be able to get fluent because I didn't have the right environment to learn Chinese. I had surrounded myself with English speakers. And so even those that were in the class with me, you know, we spoke to one another while we're in the class in Chinese because we had to. We do the drills. But once we left the class, we spoke English. It was a lot easier. And so because of it, we didn't pick up Chinese. What we now know, or what I know now, is that I should have forced myself to speak Chinese with them, even if it was not so natural, not so comfortable. I should have forced myself to even be legal about it, to refuse to speak English, only speak Chinese. Otherwise, I won't have the environment in which I had to take an English Sabbath. But I didn't. Sometimes we need to take a Sabbath from all other worldly language and force ourselves to only speak the Bible. Legally, to read the Bible. How much we surround ourselves with things other than the Bible. So yes, when you're in a conference, in the classroom, yeah, you can speak the Bible a little bit to one another, but once you leave and go down to the mountains, you're back into speaking Facebook. Back to speaking, I don't know, you know, whatever worldly language there is. Well, if you do that, you don't have the right environment to be able to pick up the Bible fluently. When I was in college, I was surrounded by some crazy zealots for Christ. And they were quite new, all within like a year. They were very excited, so it made me excited. Anyways, They learned how to use a computer and a printer. And so they went agro. There were about 10 of us in one house. And I came home one day and I found all over the walls and the ceilings printed out verses, plastered all over, right? Of course, they were inspired. In the Old Testament, it talks about taking the word, posting on the doorpost and everywhere, right? So they took it literally and they did it. So we could be having our house meeting, but there I am staring at the Word of God, right? Surrounded by the Word of God. Actually, this is not bad in principle. That's why we keep verses in our pockets, right? 20 a day. That's why it's good to listen to, instead of other kinds of worldly language or music, listen to the Word of God being spoken. Surround yourself. Put yourself in an environment and surround yourself with people. That's why we have the church life. That's why it's good to be with those on your campuses that are pursuing the Lord together. Because at least them more than others will speak this language. You can practice. You can have opportunities to speak to one another the Word of God. This is how we get to be filled with the written Word of God. We also, I was touched yesterday, need to read the Bible regularly, meaning scheduled, consistently. One thing in acquiring a second language that's very true is that if you don't use it, you lose it. And so actually, I thought I was pretty good after taking that year of Chinese. I had built up my vocabulary to about 2,000 words. It's probably like first grade level or something like that, but still not bad for a year. But I didn't use it. And if you check with me today, I don't know. Surely under 100 words. I've lost it because I haven't used it. That's why we need to get into the Bible regularly. Even this word, daily. It's not a matter of if you read through the Bible once. Good for you. But if it was 10 years ago, it probably is of no effect. It doesn't matter if you read the Bible 20 times. The real question is, have you read your Bible lately? So read the Bible frequently, often, all the time. Okay, enough of that because we're going to move on to message 4, which is the spoken word of God. So this word of God has taken this journey, starting with eternity past as the eternal word of God, in incarnation becoming the living word of God, through death and resurrection becoming the abiding word of God, now embodied in the written word of God. But his journey is not over. And today we come to the last leg. He has to become the spoken word of God. If you look at all the other titles, it always starts off with Christ, the eternal word of God. Christ, the living word and life-giving spirit. And even the Bible, the written word of God. But look at this title. It does not say Christ, the spoken word of God. It just says the spoken word of God. We found out yesterday and the days before that according to Hebrews 1, God has spoken, right? He has already spoken, previously spoken. And all that he's spoken is now embodied in the written word. But that spoken is not the spoken that we're talking about this morning. That spoken has already been done. And that spoken actually does continue to happen even when we read the word, right? Many times, whatever is in the word, for the first time it's spoken at least to us when we first read the word. So it's the first time, it's the initial spoken. But that's not what this message is about. In order for this Word of God to finish his journey, He has to become not just the written word of God, something that has been spoken previously, but he has to become the spoken word of God today. And he's spoken firstly, well, in a sense, you can say, not just spoken, but spoken a second time. Not just spoken the first time, but re-spoken. That's what this word is talking about today. The spoken word of God is a re-spoken word. And he's re-spoken firstly within us. And then ultimately, he's spoken through us. When this happens, that journey has been completed. Because not only is the word speaking in us and through us, but that word becomes us. In fact, we become a part of that word. That word in the beginning that was the definition, explanation, and expression of God, we become a member of that word. We become the definition and explanation and expression of God in consummate form, in corporate form. Well, you can say, now you've gone too far. I accept that the Word is a living person. I accept that the Bible says that the Word is the Spirit. And I accept that the Bible is the written Word. But we, being part of the Word, well, let me turn to a verse, a rather simple verse, but very instructive verse, particularly for this message. And it's not in your reading, so you may have to look at the Bible. But I will tell you this verse. It's not long. It's only 8 words. So you may not need to actually look it up. This verse is Acts chapter 12, verse 24. And it goes as follows. But the word of God grew and multiplied. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Well, what was happening in Acts chapter 12? That the word of God would grow and multiply. Well, the disciples were there preaching. Peter was preaching. And little by little, more disciples were coming in. They were being added to the church, even daily. But it doesn't say here that the church grew and multiplied. It doesn't say here that the disciples grew and multiplied. What it says here is that the word of God grew and multiplied. That means when the church grew, that means when the disciples grew, the word of God was growing. Amen. That means when the church multiplied, that means when the disciples multiplied, that was the word of God multiplying. So this word, Acts 12:24, basically encapsulates this entire message. And if you want to write it down, behind Roman numeral number 1, you can write maybe to the side, the word of God. Besides Roman numeral number 2, you can write, grew. And besides Roman numeral number 3, you can write, multiplied. That's the structure of this message. And that's what has to happen for God's purpose to be fulfilled and for that journey to be complete. The eternal word has become the living word. The living word has become the abiding word, the Spirit. That Spirit is now embodied in the written word, but now, today, what is needed is that written word has to become the spoken, re-spoken word in you and through you. In you for your growth and through you for our multiplication. Okay, so let's go ahead and see this. In Roman numeral number 1, maybe we could read this together. In New Testament Greek, both logos and rhema are translated as... So when the Bible speaks of the Word of God, every time the word in English, word, appears, there are two possible words behind that in the actual New Testament Greek. One is logos, and one is rhema. Logos is used over 300 times. Rhema is used over 60 times. But both are translated as word. So an example, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. That word is the logos word. And in John 6:63, where it says, the words which I have spoken to you, is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing, is the Spirit who gives life. The words which I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. That words is rhema. That word is rhema. So these two are used. We only see it as word. But in A, logos refers to the constant word, whereas rhema refers to the instant word. What does it mean to be a constant word? A constant word is a word that does not change, a word that does not pass away. So that first reference, Matthew 24:35, says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words shall by no means pass away." Those words in that verse is logos. My logos shall by no means pass away. Whereas rhema is an instant word. What's an instant word? It's a word that's spoken in a particular instance. It's a word that is spoken in the present moment. It's a word that's spoken for a specific purpose, for a specific need, and even at a specific time. So the other reference, Luke 1:38, it says this, "And Mary said, 'Behold, the slave of the Lord, may it happen to me according to your word.'" Who is Mary talking to? Mary is talking to Gabriel. And why was Gabriel talking to her? Well, Mary was troubled. Mary was troubled, right? I mean, wouldn't you be troubled if you never knew a man, yet you were found with child? She was very troubled. And Gabriel came to her. And what he did is he spoke Isaiah 7:4, but he spoke it, which says, "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and she shall call his name Emmanuel," right? So he spoke that, but instead he spoke it in to apply to her. And he said, "You shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." And in response to that second speaking of the logos word, it became rhema to her. And so when she said, "May it happen to me according to your word," that word is not logos, even though he was quoting logos, but that word was rhema. It was a re-speaking. And that rhema strengthened her, caused her to not be troubled, and caused her to accomplish that word that was given. So the key here is that the written word, the logos is the written word, has subsequently become the spoken word in Mary. Logos has to become rhema. Okay, B, the written word in the Bible is the logos, the present word. The word that is spoken to us by the Lord for a particular purpose at that very moment is the rhema. Really good example of this is the Lord himself in Matthew chapter 4, where he was being tempted by the devil in the wilderness, right? He hadn't eaten in 40 days and 40 nights, so he was hungry. And so the devil tempted him concerning his human living, to turn some stones into bread to satisfy his hunger. And then the Lord's response was what we've appreciated this weekend. Man shall not live on bread alone, right? It's a necessity. Man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. Well, he was quoting logos in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He was quoting logos, but he was turning logos into rhema to counter the devil's temptation at that time, at that moment, for that particular purpose. And then the devil continued with his temptation, took him to the holy city, put him on the wing of the holy temple, and he challenged the Lord to cast himself out. And seeing that the Lord had defeated him once with the logos, he's a copycat, he's an imitator. So he quotes a verse himself. He says, this is Satan speaking, "For it is written, cast yourself down. For it is written, to his angels he shall give charge concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. So prove that you're the Son of God by throwing yourself off this temple." In response, the Lord didn't reason with them. He just said, "Again, it is written, you shall not test the Lord your God." Also, quote from Deuteronomy. Finally, the devil takes him to a very high mountain. Now, instead of tempting him concerning his human living or religion, he tempts him with the glory that the world has to offer. He said, "All this," showing him the nations, the glory, "is yours if you would just bow down and worship me." The Lord's response, again, "Go away, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And with that, the devil left, utterly defeated. Defeated by the logos turned into rhema. Don't we all go through temptation? Every time you go through temptation, we have a specific need. That specific need will not be met by logos itself. But when logos turns into rhema, then you'll be energized and supplied to counter, reject, and overcome that temptation. That's what we need, but that also highlights if we don't have the logos, then there's no way that we can have the rhema. Because the logos is where the rhema comes from. So we have to be filled with the logos. So it wasn't just the Lord. Peter was an example of someone who got the rhema. And I like Peter. Bless Peter. Right? If it weren't for Peter, I would have given up on myself a long time ago. But thank you for Peter, who has probably the greatest number of documented failures in the Bible, thanks to John, right? But Peter, this was in Luke, I believe, right? Yes. This is in Mark chapter 14. There's different accounts, but in Mark chapter 14, he's just denied the Lord three times, right? And it says, "Immediately a rooster crowed a second time, and Peter remembered the word." Not only does it say the word, which is rhema, it quotes it, how Jesus had said to him, "Before a rooster crows twice, you will deny me three times." And thinking upon it, he wept. Do you see? The Lord spoke that word initially, but that word did not have much effect. But it was right in the middle of telling a lie, that word came back. It was a fresh word, and he thought upon that word, and then he wept. The power of the word is not in the logos alone. The power of the word to effect change is when the logos is brought back up in our being through rhema. And it happens sometimes right when we're about to tell a lie. right? Or do something that we shouldn't do or contemplate. Well, anyways, testimony. This week, forget if it was Tuesday, Wednesday. You know, as a father of a soon-to-be teenager, I'm learning by failing. But, you know, it's frustrating for a parent when the child does something that she shouldn't, or even doesn't do something that she should do, like go to bed. My daughter was, you know, we were trying to work with her to go to bed at a healthy time. And she's at the age where she doesn't, probably, honestly, doesn't need as much sleep as the others, but it's just easier to put them all down, right? So they went to bed, but she just started singing while in bed, you know. But not one of those sweet, you know, you can tell when someone's sweet, genuinely singing. She was singing to be annoying, right? And her little brother was like, be quiet, I can't sleep, be quiet. And then, nah, 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 she just started singing. Of course, there I was preparing for this message, and my blood starts boiling. Because earlier in the evening, she had a run-in with my wife, where, you know, go to bed, yeah, okay, but she's doing all sorts of things. I got to go find this or that. And finally, we got her to bed. That was a mercy in and of itself. But now she was singing in bed in an annoying voice. So I march over there. And I said, what are you doing? Anyways, I spoke to her very sternly. Then I didn't slam the door, but I closed it. You know, in our house, to go to bed with the door closed is a discipline. They like it open. They like to be, I don't know, accessible or closed. They feel like they're part, you know, just, you know, we could hear one another. Anyways, so I closed the door and I marched back to prepare for this message, right? I sat down and this verse came to me, Colossians 3:21. Fathers, do not vex your children that they may not be disheartened. You know, this verse appears in Colossians 3 in a passage that's fairly ordinary. It's just talking about the relationships that we have, husbands, wives, children, even slaves. And had I just read through this, I probably would overlook this. But 14 years ago, when we were covering this book in a very detailed way, in one of these trainings, I was working at the time with three other brothers in a company that was mostly made up of brothers, but we made a determination. It took us 6 months to memorize the book of Colossians and to recite it to one another fluently. And it's not like the memorization that the young people, right? You memorize it, then you recite it, and you check the box, and then 5 minutes later, they don't even know what they recited, right? It's not that. It's actually committed to memory. Committed to memory. Had I just read Colossians back then, 14 years ago, I didn't even have children back then. This word would probably have no way of coming back 14 years later. But because I had memorized it, put it into my mind, somehow the Lord was able to use it. It was in that storehouse, buried away in one of the back shelves, but the Lord was able to use it at the right time, for the present moment, for a particular need. That word was rhema. So, number one, it's really good to memorize the verse. So to the point, and I say this with all the trainees among us a lot of times, memorize it until it becomes muscle memory. You all do it with like the Pledge of Allegiance, right? You don't have to think or recall about the Pledge of Allegiance, at least those who grew up in elementary school, because it just flows out, right? Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us for the share of the allotted portion of the saints in the light, right? I can't think of any other way of saying that. My muscle just wants to go that way. I didn't even comprehend it. I'm just speaking it. It's committed. It's in my memory, not just my mental memory, but even my physical memory. But when you do that, then the Lord has a way of bringing it up at the right time. Not as logos, but as rhema. Okay? Okay. Oh my goodness, I need to go. Okay. I have some examples, but I won't cover them. Let's go on to D. How about sisters? Maybe you could read D. It concerns me sometimes when I hear, especially young people, say, God told me this, or God told me to do that. In fact, many people have used this preamble, God told me, to justify many crazy things. Heard of one case of a so-called spiritual leader of a group who told his followers, married couples, specific married couples, God told me to tell you that you need to divorce, and you now need to marry someone else within, among his followers. That's not God speaking. God doesn't speak that. Why? Because that's not the word of God, the written word of God. Rhema always corresponds to logos. What does logos say? What God has yoked together, let man not separate. Well, how can we know when it really is God speaking? Well, how? Is we have to use a particular part of our being. How about brothers, read E.
We need to exercise our spirit to receive God's written word so that it may become the present spoken word to us.
Of course, the reference cited here is Ephesians 6, which talks about receiving the sword of the Spirit, which Spirit is the word of God, by means of all prayer and petition, praying at every time in spirit. Amen. In other words, in order to receive the Spirit, the speaking, the re-speaking of the Spirit through the word, we have to exercise our spirit. Our spirit, which is the third part of our being, it's the organ in which we contact God, which we worship God. We need to learn to exercise our spirit. That's why when we come to the Bible, we should pray. Pray. Not pray as in a ritual or a form, but to truly pray, to exercise the spirit, to turn logos into rhema. Okay, let's move on to Romans 2. Let's all read Romans 2 together. We need to attend to the living rhema within, allowing it to have its full way within us. To allow it to have its full way is to let it dwell in us. You know, in your home is the only place where you have the full way of doing what you want to do, right? Everywhere else you have to do it according to their way. Even here in this retreat, this camp, you have to do it their way, right? But only in our home can we do it the full way. Well, we have to let the word, we have to let rhema have its full way by letting that word make its home in us, for the word to abide in us. That's why John 15:7 says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. A, brothers, if we keep ourselves
in the fellowship of the Lord, we will have rhema within from the Lord.
All the time. All the time, brothers and sisters, if day by day,
If there's no speaking of the Lord within, if the word of Jehovah is rare, it is an indication that there is a problem within us. If there's no speaking, no rhema, then in our practical experience, as we found out last night, the Lord is not there. Because the speaking comes with his presence. If we have a speaking, we have his presence. If we have a speaking, remember, it's so close. We have him. We have him. Okay. So, let's apply this. Oftentimes, we may be speaking with our brothers. Right? Just kind of speaking. And something within says, stop. Stop speaking. Right? We're talking, but maybe it's Matthew 12:36. I say to you that every idle word which men shall speak, they will render an account concerning it on the day of judgment. Maybe it's an idle word. Or maybe it's a word of criticism, right? On the one hand, you laud the brothers, but then you begin to criticize. Does the spring out of the same opening gush forth both sweet and the bitter? James 3:11. So our that rhema is the logos coming up in our being to restrict us. In fact, the Lord's favorite, just like children, the Lord's favorite rhema is no. Right? Oftentimes that's how he speaks to us, is no, that's too much. No, please stop. You're about to do something. No. Maybe the verse that comes to light when you become more conversant in the Bible is Ephesians 5:9. You are now light in the Lord, so walk as children of light. Would children of light go there? Would children of light do that? What fellowship does light have with darkness? 2 Corinthians 6:14. Maybe you're clicking. You see something. Or going to see a movie or something about, you know, these days, I don't know what the fascination is. At one time, it was vampires. I don't think anymore. But now, you know, there's just demons, demons. Just all sorts of things. What fellowship does light have with darkness? Why are we taking that stuff in? Well, maybe that no is the logos turning into rhema. The problem is not his speaking. The problem is that we don't want to go along with his speaking. He's speaking all the time. And we don't. 20 words is plenty in your vocabulary to understand no. So the Lord, don't say the Lord does not speak. The Lord is speaking. The real problem is that you don't want to go along with that speaking. You don't want to obey. So C, or actually I think it's B, right? In order to allow the living word to have its free way within us, we must go along with it. And this is where we get hung up, is that when we receive the rhema, which we inevitably do, it could be simple initially because our language and our vocabulary has not been built up to be able to fully understand, but it's there. It's there. But what happens is we don't submit. We don't obey it. And therefore, it sometimes even goes away, at least until another time. But when we do submit to it, and when we do obey, when we go along with it, what happens? Then we grow. That's where we grow. It's not just when we read the Bible. And it's not even just when that speaking comes up again as rhema. But when we go along with it, that's when we grow. Because that's when we sense the energizing, the living, moving, living word in our being to do and to say and to be how we ought to be. So grow. See, the Lord speaks mainly one word to us. No. When he speaks the instant rhema, we must listen to it and keep it. Yeah. Okay, so to transition to the next point, I want to use an illustration. So good to see some of the young ones that I've known for some time. Happens when you're around. I want to see if Tyler and Nathan, can you come here for a second? See, Tyler, I knew when I first moved to Irvine. When I could, maybe Nathan, come here. Tyler, come here. Tyler, I knew when I could tussle his hair without hardly lifting my arm, right? I could just kind of, and I would do that. I would just kind of ruffle his hair, you know, just, hey, Tyler, right? He was quite young, right? About this high. Nathan, I was just telling him yesterday, I think, I was single, his father was single, and the first time I met his father was when he came in. He needed a place to stay. I was in New York at the time in a small little apartment, so he came and he stayed with me, I forget, a few days, a week. But it was very precious, right? And he wasn't married yet, so Nathan wasn't even a thought. He wasn't even a notion or a concept, right? But I knew him in his father, right? So he was maybe this, right? How did these two, they grew? Don't you want to be like that, right? I mean, not necessarily them, but this, right? To start off, we all start off this way, right? If you're this way today, don't worry, right? Everyone had to be. They started off like this when they're young. They may be this right now, right? Spiritually. But anyways, we got to start off somewhere, right? But we all should have the aspiration that we would grow up like this, right? Well, how that happens depends on how you deal with what I just said. When that rhema comes, do you go along with it? If you do, this is the outcome. If you don't, that stunts your growth. So the Word of God needs to grow by becoming the spoken Word of God in us that we heed, that we submit to, that we obey. When that happens, we grow. Okay, but not just that. What happens when the Word of God grows? Well, at a certain point, it should not just fill our hearts, but eventually it should fill another part of our being, which is this one right here. Can you open it? Can you open it? Okay, so the word, the spoken word has to not just be in our hearts, but the spoken word has to be in our mouths. So let's say he goes into James and he opens his mouth, right? And then guess what? James receives it. How does he receive it? Well, he opens his mouth. So why don't you open your mouth, right? It's like, okay, the spoken word that's in him gets spoken into James. Guess what? James is now with us. And Nathan goes and he opens his mouth to Charles, and Charles opens his mouth, and guess what? Now the Word of God not only grows, but the Word of God multiplies. And that is the full spoken Word of God. We don't want just the full of God to grow. We want the spoken word of God to multiply. Thank you, brothers. Thank you, brothers. I use this as a kind of a silly illustration, but hopefully something that would cause you to remember Roman numeral number 3, okay? Since we are members of Christ, and Christ is the Word of God, we are members of the Word of God. As such, we must be the speaking ones. We have to be the speaking ones. Our God is a speaking God, so we must be a speaking people. And this word of God, which is Christ, well, Christ has many members. Christ is the head, of course, but also Christ is the body comprised of we, us, as the members. And together, Christ is the head, Christ the body, form the Christ, according to 1 Corinthians 12:12. For even as the body is one and has many members, yet all the members of the body being many are one body, so also is the Christ. So we are members of the Christ, and Christ is the Word. So then that must mean we become members of the Word. When we grow, the Word grows. And when we multiply, the Word multiplies. A. How about everyone together? Christians. We know He has spoken of old in many portions and in many ways. He's a speaking God. So to correspond to our speaking God, if we are to be His people, we need to be a speaking people. Our God is not dumb, meaning silent, unable to speak. He's not mentally challenged. Dumb does not mean mentally challenged. It means verbally challenged, right? Verbally, dumb, silent, not able to speak. You know who are dumb? Idols. Idols are dumb. And when you worship idols, you become dumb, right? This illustration, oftentimes my family is no exception. We do have our fair share of electronic devices. Sometimes I catch ourselves, maybe on the weekend in the afternoon. The house becomes quiet. And I look around, and this one's on this iPad, this one's on the computer. Even sad, I think at one point, I think we were on vacation, we were all in the same room, but we all had different devices. And it was silent in that room. Sometimes I give them the iPad just to shut them up, right? Just you need a moment of silence. But when they're looking at that iPad, they're not talking. Kids, by nature, are talkative. If you're in a house full of kids, it's a loud house. I'm sorry for those who come with me into my house and have to stay. You're going to have to bear the fact that my children are loud. All children are loud. It indicates they're healthy. If they're not loud, if they're quiet, if they can't speak, I'd be very concerned. But when you take in idols, it has an effect on you. You say, well, how can an iPad be idols? How can my phone be an idol? Well, they may not be graven images, but what is the principle of idolatry? The principle of idolatry is anything that replaces God in your heart. So let me ask you, you don't think your phone is your idol? I'll ask you a simple question. In a typical day, do you first touch your Bible or do you touch your phone? I think for the vast majority of you, I rest my case, right? And when you are on this, when you take in things, it shuts up your mouth from being able to speak words of God. Okay, then what should we speak? What should we speak? Well, in Acts 5:20, the angel charged Peter and also the other apostles, go stand in the temple and speak the word, speak to the people all the words of this life. All the words of this life. This word is not logos, it's rhema, right? Eventually, the rhema that we experience and enjoy, that re-speaking, that we heed, that we obey, that we experience. That becomes what we speak to others. So don't become a walking concordance full of the Bible outwardly, logos, and that's all you do is you speak logos. No, we need to speak the words of this life, the rhema, that which we enjoy, that we experience. When you go down from the mountains, it's very simple. Just go and share what you enjoyed and what you experienced through the speaking, through the reading of the word this weekend. That's the rhema, right? You can tell someone, what did you do this weekend? Well, I went up to the mountains and learned and heard about the word of God being living. It's a living word of God. And this living word of God, he's a person. And this person is speaking to us. He's spoken all these things, and it's contained in the Bible. So we covered the Bible. You speak that enjoyment. That enjoyment is the rhema that has filled your mouth. Well, anyways, we need to be those who could speak all the time. Okay, B. We all have the qualification, the right, the ability, and also the responsibility to speak the word of God. Won't get into the details, but in this account in Numbers chapter 11, there are some who were prophesying when seemingly they were not supposed to be prophesying. But Moses rejected the plea to cause them to shut up, to restrain them, right? And he said, oh, that all Jehovah's people were prophets. All Jehovah's people. That means we all have the qualification, all have the right, and they all have the ability to speak a word of God. 1 Corinthians 14:31 says, for you can all prophesy one by one. So every child of God, no matter how young, no matter how old, has the innate ability to speak God's word. And that's what a prophet is to speak God's word. And then Apostle Paul takes it one step further. Not only is it our right, our qualification, our ability, but it's our responsibility to speak God's word. 1 Corinthians 9, he says, for if I preach the gospel, I have no boast, for necessity is laid upon me. For woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Just as much as bread is a necessity to us. And we all appreciate that. Man shall not live on bread alone, but every word that proceeds out through the mouth of God. You need your Bible. You need to eat the word of God. As much as that is a necessity, what also is a necessity is you to speak the word of God. 1 Corinthians 9, I'm entrusted with a stewardship. Stewardship is he's a trustee. He is someone that has been given a responsibility. He has even the obligation to speak. Okay, see, in 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul charged Timothy to proclaim the word, be ready in season and out of season. Don't think you're the only one terrified to speak the word. I'm terrified to speak the word, especially when I'm out of season, right? And it seems like all the opportunities the Lord gives us are always when we're out of season, right? But in these times, we need to trust the Lord and the word. Mark 13, do not be anxious beforehand about what we should speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. Just speak that. You're in the conference, well, just speak that. Don't have to come up with some orchestrated, perfected gospel message. Just speak whatever you enjoyed in that hour. Speak that. For it is not you who are speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Oh, pray that we would speak like this. Okay, I'm just going to have to go through faster. We must preach the word that we have learned from the word of God. This is what the early believers did in Acts 5:42 when they met from house to house, teaching and announcing the gospel of Jesus as the Christ. If you're not in a small group, you need to be in one. Because this is in a small group, and I say small group, not a Bible study. A small group is where you get perfected to be able to speak, even the gospel. You do it by asking questions, and then everyone answers. Anyways, this is something, okay, I'll just share this testimony. Just ask any question in your small group. You know, one time when I was in college, we made a determination to compile a book of the 100 most frequently asked questions concerning God. 100 most frequently asked. So we would scour the campus, go to all the you know, this is also our way of being able to speak to people. You say, hey, you know, I'm doing a survey. We're trying to compile a book. We wanted to ask everyone, take a poll. You know, what question, if you had a dying question, if you had a question in your dying moment, what question would you ask God? Yeah? What, do you have any questions concerning God, right? And we're going to compile 100, rank them in orders. Well, something was very interesting when we went out there and we talked to hundreds of people. Turns out that the number of questions that everyone had was less than 10. In fact, eventually we did compile a book. We changed it. It became the 10 most frequently questioned. But we had to add a few questions there, kind of plant a few questions, because we only collected from everyone. In other words, out there, we think, oh, they have all of these questions. It's all the same questions. Every man has a basic need, a basic desire. Eternity is the same in every man's heart. So, it is likely that if you ask a question, you're not the outlier. You're just one of them. And those are the questions that you're going to be confronted with on the campus. And if you have the answers to the 6, 7, 8 most frequently asked questions from God, you'll be equipped to speak with anyone. Anyways, the point is that questions in small groups, that's where you learn how to answer these things. And, okay, we are the Lord's witnesses. Therefore, we need to speak the word of God everywhere at all time. The verse talks about Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. Basically, start with Jerusalem. What is Jerusalem? It's not some faraway place. Actually, for the believers back then, it was the closest place. So the Jerusalem, what is our Jerusalem, is whoever is the closest to you. So your roommates, your classmates, your seatmate, your lab partner, all these things are your Jerusalem. Just start there, right? A family member, best friend from high school. Okay, D, in the meetings of the church, the highest function is to prophesy. So not only do we preach the gospel, but we also now speak in the church meetings. Where you're at, in all likelihood, there is a church. And in that church, they have church meetings. One of these church meetings is the prophesying meeting. And why we prophesy is because, according to the word of God in 1 Corinthians 4, there are many spiritual gifts, but the top gift is to prophesy. Pursue love and desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Why? Because he who prophesies speaks building up and encouragement and consolation to men. Don't you feel this weekend that you have been built up a little bit more? Encouraged a little bit more? Consoled a little bit more? Well, you can take part in that by participating in the prophesying meetings in the church, because he who prophesies, this is verse 4, builds up the church. One, to prophesy is not mainly to predict or to foretell the future. It mainly means to speak for God and to speak forth God. Two, all prophesying one by one reveals the universality of prophesying. All can prophesy one by one. Prophesying fulfills the greatest prophecy in the Bible, which is to build up the church. Lots of prophecies in the Bible. There's one prophecy in Matthew 16:18 that is the greatest of them all. And that was when the Lord said, I will build my church. But we find out this morning, it's not the Lord as the Word of God in the beginning, but it's the Word of God who has completed his journey, that he builds his church through our speaking, our re-speaking of the very word that he causes to rise up in our being based on the logos that we've accumulated daily, day after day. This builds the church. Not the individual word of God fulfills God's purpose, but the corporate word of God. I hope you appreciate now really what it means for Christ to be the living word of God.
Amen.
I think at this point we can stop. I had a few practical things, but I'm not going to cover it for the sake of time. Maybe, brothers, you can direct us. How about if we're going to have a overflow, right?
Yeah.
So maybe what you could do is just take some time, collect your thoughts, pray a little bit with your neighbor, and then right away, maybe the brothers can bring out the microphones, and we just start overflowing, right? What, 45 seconds apiece? We'll do that for a little bit, but then we have more in store for us.
Give time to those who haven't shared. Maybe we'll take those 30
seconds. Yes, yes. And I think there's a thought that we would have a baptism,
right?
So how about this? You know, those all can prophesy, right? No matter how small, how big. You may not have been baptized yet. Well, that's okay. Just speak the words of this life. What it was that you enjoyed, that you experienced to cause you to be baptized, that will build up. That will bring encouragement and consolation. And actually, if you're planning on getting baptized, I don't know if we can have a show of hands. Are there any who want to be baptized today? Maybe we can see. Are there any? Okay, one. Two. Three. Wonderful. Wonderful. Yes. Three. Yeah. Maybe four. Maybe I missed one. How about you saints? You be in the earlier part, right? So that you can prepare. I think at some point in the meeting, the brothers will give you a cue. You will go to a certain place where you can change, get ready, and we'll have the baptisms right after the meeting. But be the first to hear. So how about you pray, and then we'll have some overflow. Praise the Lord.